I'm from Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor another one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, for my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
What a joy it is to be here today, to be part of this church, to see the younger generation stepping up. Can't wipe the smile off my face. Sorry if I look a bit old. I'll pretend to be a bit more youthful today. My name's Reuben. If I haven't met you before, I'd love to. We're really glad that you're here with us this morning. Today is a beautiful expression of what we've been looking at in Romans 12, all the parts of the body, the church, coming together, each with different roles, different gifts, building each other up in Christ. And today we're going to continue in Romans 12. We're going to look at verses 9 to 16. If you keep a Bible open there, that'll be great. In a couple of weeks' time, Jack will wrap up this four-part sermon series, and then, Lord willing, we'll be cracking into the book of Ephesians at the same time as we launch our 4 p.m. congregation. Let's pray now, and then we'll look at God's word together. Father, thank you so much that you are for us. Thank you for your love, and thank you for giving us the church. Lord, we thank you for all the people serving and contributing to our service today. And as we do this, we pray that the focus will be on you and that the glory will go to you. And we pray that now as well, as we hear your word preached, we pray that we will hear your voice, Lord, and that you will conform us more and more to be like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've noticed that there seems to be an awful lot of fakeness in our world today. I don't know if it's more than ever or not, but certainly on the internet in particular, it just seems like so much is fake. There's fake news, there's AI deep fakes. There's fake lives from our social media influencers who make it look like things are always just fun and fabulous. And we might like to think that if we were to get off the internet and meet with people face to face, there would be less fakeness, but I'm not sure that's always the case, is it? Because we're very good at hiding behind our makeup and our clothes and our smiles and our jokes. And yet inside it can feel very different, can't it? Some of us actually feel deeply alone. Some of us feel anxious and panicky. Some of us feel really angry. Some of us feel that we are just burning up with impure thoughts that we can't get rid of. Some of us feel deeply sad. We may not even know why. Some of us just can't stop thinking about ourselves and here I am and what are people thinking about me all the time. And you know, this isn't just an out there thing. It's an in here thing too. If you have come to church thinking that it's a place full of perfect, happy people, and you're the only one struggling, then I've got news for you. The church is made up of broken, sinful people, every single one of us. So if you felt like you had to put on a mask just to walk in here this morning, welcome. I'm glad you did. I'm glad you're here. Church is a place where we come, however we are. But it's not a place where we stay as we are, is it? Because church is a place where we meet Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, his love, it begins to change you. His love lets me take off my mask and admit what's going on underneath. Admit that I'm actually full of sinful desires. Admit that I'm not okay. Admit that I am not the person that I want to be. And you can admit that to God because he already knows it. And your sin and your mess don't scare him away because he loves you. A bit before the Bible passage we just read back in Romans 5, it says this, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the incredible love that sets us free. Free from the faking, free from the guilt, free from the constant comparing and competing. When you confess your sin and your need and you throw yourself on Jesus, kind of like a person jumping out of a building up a window when the flames are licking around the building, and you jump and you put all your confidence in that net below you. We fear that the jump might kill us, but it's actually the very thing that gives us life. And so if you haven't done this yet, I want to invite you to think about this, maybe even to do it today, to have the most honest conversation with God that you have ever had. To rip off the mask and let it all hang out and dump everything at his feet. All your failures, all your fears, all your faults. And then let his unconditional love and grace wash over you. And know that Jesus died for your sins and he rose so that you can have life in him. That's where Christianity starts. Not with faking it, not coming to church and just trying hard to be better. No, Christianity starts with falling on our knees and realizing God loves us exactly as we are. That is where the freedom begins and that is where the change begins. But where does it lead? What would happen if hundreds of people experienced God's radical, liberating love in their lives? And what if those people came together and learnt to take off their masks around each other? What would it be like to belong to a group of people who are real and not fake? That is what the passage we're looking at today is all about. In Romans 12, verses 9 to 16, Paul wants to show us how the love of Christ transforms the church into a community of real love. Real love. That's the big theme that Paul introduces in verse 9. It's really the big idea of our whole passage. Love one another. If you were here last week, you will remember that Paul has just been speaking about how we all have different spiritual gifts, different parts, roles to play in the church. But now Paul wants to make it very clear that loving others is not a spiritual gift that only some Christians have. No, loving others is something that God expects of all of us. Love is the bread and butter of the Christian life. Love is the glue of the church. Jesus said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing." Love is the answer to the question, what would it look like if a group of people experienced God's love and began to take off their masks? Riverbank, this is what God is calling us to be a church of love. That's why our mission statement is to be a people who love God, love our community, and love the church. But now we need to drill into that. What exactly does that actually look like? What does it really mean to love others? Let's take a closer look. Let's pick it up there in verse 9. Love must be sincere, Paul says. Not fake, not shallow, not pretend, not smiling at the people on Sunday when I don't actually really care about them or how they're doing. Not just saying those nice empty Christian phrases like the person that James speaks about in his book in the Bible. You see someone in your church without clothes, without food, and you say to them, "Oh, go in peace, keep warm and be well fed." And James says, if you do nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Love must be sincere. And then Paul unpacks real love further when he says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Seems like a weird thing to include in the section on love, doesn't it? But don't we often think that love means being really chill and accepting? Let's not have any hard opinions on anything. You just do you. I love you. It's all good. The Bible says, no, real love actually does have strong moral convictions that are shaped by God's word. You know, that's what drove a guy like William Wilberforce to fight for the abolition of slavery. It's what drove a guy like Martin Luther King Jr. to fight for racial equality between blacks and whites. You actually can't love unless you hate. You can't love the vulnerable and the oppressed unless you hate evil and cling to what is good. Love is often costly. And we'll only pay that cost if we're utterly convinced of what is right and wrong. And then Paul says in verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. He's talking about the type of devotion that families have for each other. Family love is a special type of love, isn't it? It's different to the love we have for our friends because we choose our friends, but we don't choose our parents or our siblings, do we? Healthy families have this affectionate bond of devotion, which continues even if we sometimes let each other down, even if we sometimes get on each other's nerves. And now Paul is saying, if you have become a Christian, your family just got a whole lot bigger. Because we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. I wonder if we need to repent of loving our church family with a when it suits me, with the people who I like, kind of love. Imagine if our growth groups here at Riverbank were like little families. Will you commit to loving the members of your group with this kind of love? And then Paul says, honor one another above yourselves. Or that could be translated, outdo one another in showing honor. It's almost like a competition, but we're not competing to get the most honor. We're competing to give the most honor. Real love doesn't push to be first. Real love puts others first. It doesn't tear people down. It builds them up. I wonder how you could use your words this week to build up the people around you. To honor them above yourself. There's a lot there, isn't there? As we meditate on this picture of real love, I just can't stop thinking about how countercultural it is. It's real, not fake. It's strong, not wimpy or spineless. It's loyal, not flaky. It's affectionate, not cold. It's others-focused, not self-focused. This picture of love feels like it comes from another planet, doesn't it? Well, it kind of does, actually. Because this type of love is otherworldly. It's actually heavenly. It comes from our God, who is himself love, and who sent his son Jesus to embody this love on earth as he humbly laid aside his glory, and he served those who were unworthy, and he died for the guilty, and then he rose and he sent his Holy Spirit to be in us so that we too can be free to start loving with this kind of love. So, you know, it's tempting to pack up there because there's a lot that we've already covered, but Paul's not done yet talking about real love. In verses 11 to 12, he moves his teaching about real love in a slightly new direction. Let's read those verses 11 and 12. Let's see where Paul's taking this. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Behind these words, I think we can hear Paul saying, oh, by the way of real love, it's not easy. If you think it sounds difficult, you're right. There are going to be many times in the Christian walk when we will be tempted to cool off in our love for God and for others. Tempted to drag our feet in serving the Lord, tempted to think of a million things that we don't like, that aren't going well, to focus on them, and to end up wondering if it's just all too hard. And I actually find it encouraging that Paul acknowledges this, yeah? And he doesn't just acknowledge it, he gives us some helpful advice for how to deal with it. He shows that real love needs to be anchored in real spirituality. I think that's what these verses are about, real spirituality. Verse 11, he says, never be lacking in zeal. Paul knows that loving others can actually be hard work. Church can be hard work. Have we come to terms with that? Church can be hard work. Then Paul says, keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The idea behind spiritual fervor is the picture of a boiling pot. And our Christian faith can be a lot like that pot. Sometimes we're boiling hot and we're fired up and we're rearing to go. And then at other times we're lukewarm or maybe even cold. What should we do if we're cooling off, if we are struggling to love God and love others with sincere devotion? What advice would you give someone if they were struggling with that? Paul's advice is to reheat your faith. Because real love flows out of real spirituality. How do we do that, though? How do we maintain our zeal and our fervor and our passion? Paul gets very practical in verse 12. Have a look. First he says, be joyful in hope. If we look for joy in people and in circumstances around us, we're just going to end up riding a roller coaster. Sometimes full of joy, sometimes feeling miserable, depending on how things around us are going. But if we find our joy in the Lord and in the hope of everything that his love has done for us and will do for us, then our fire stays warm. It kind of reminds me of those people, have you seen them surfing on the ocean, but they have a huge kite above them. And the waves rise and fall. Sometimes the waves are working with them, bringing them into shore. Other times they can actually surf against the waves. It doesn't matter because the surf is not actually dependent on them. He is dependent on the steady power of this huge kite above. Be joyful in hope, Paul says, and be patience in affliction. This patience isn't a sort of a sitting back feeling defeated. Oh, well, life's just really hard. This is an active, determined, persevering patience rooted in the knowledge that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. So be joyful in hope and patient in affliction. And then Paul adds one more way of ensuring our spirituality is real and vibrant. He says, be faithful in prayer, or be persistent in prayer. Earnest prayer is the best way I know of to ensure that your faith doesn't become dry and cold and intellectual. Do you have a personal, intimate prayer relationship with your Father in heaven? If not, I would urge you to work on that as a matter of first priority. As we pray, we not only grow in our love for God, it also helps us grow in our love for others. As you pray for people, you learn to want the best for them. And so, Paul says, real love must be anchored in real spirituality. We can't just produce love out of thin air. We get it from God as he keeps refueling us with his joy and hope. And so on the occasion of this special youth-led service, I just want to say something to our young people for a moment. It's wonderful to see you serving the Lord here at Riverbank. It's wonderful to see you growing in your faith and in your love. And I want to urge you to keep going in that. And as you do, remember what Paul is saying here. If you're going to keep serving God and being full of passion and love for your whole lifetime, then you need to have spiritual disciplines in your life that keep your pot boiling. Maybe you want to commit Romans 12 verse 12 to memory and develop the discipline of, I'm going to choose joy no matter what's happening. And develop the discipline of saying, yeah, it's hard, but I'm going to keep going in God's strength. I'm going to persevere. And develop the discipline of, I'm going to pray about that. I'm going to keep praying. Well, Paul has reminded us that churches are to be places of love, real, sincere, devoted love, and that this flows out of real persevering prayerful spirituality. Now, finally, Paul wants to show us how real love leads to real community. Real community. What might it look like if we all came together and we took off our masks and we loved each other with a real Christ-like love? Verses 13 to 16 help us to picture this a little bit more. We're going to move through these quite quickly for the sake of time. You might want to go away and zoom in on one of them later. Verse 13 says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Real love shares with those who are in need. Churches are not places where there's, you know, different classes. And we look down on other people because they're not like us. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, Paul says. And then he adds, practice hospitality. I don't know what you think of when you hear hospitality. Maybe you think of having friends around for a nice dinner. Maybe you think of having people over for coffee after church. Actually, back in those days, travelers, when they went to a new city or a new town, they had to stay at an inn. That inn would often be expensive. It might be quite unsafe, and they might be hard to find. And so when Paul said practice hospitality, what he meant was open up your home to traveling Christians. Give them a bed, give them food. I mean, they're family, remember? I wonder what it would look like for us to put this kind of hospitality into practice in our Australian context today. Next, Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. We're going to look at this in more detail next time, because Paul's got a lot more to say in Romans 12 about how we love our enemies. Then in verse 15, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. This is empathy, isn't it? Entering into the feelings of others. Slowing down enough to actually notice what someone else is going through. And then stepping in to share that with them. It's a beautiful picture of real love. And then in verse 16, Paul says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Harmony is unity. Of course, there's going to be disagreements, even in the church. That's inevitable, but how will we handle them? Will we bicker and bite and burn relationships? Or will we be charitable and kind and seek unity in Christ? The key to this, as Paul says there, is not to be proud or conceited. It could be translated, don't be wise in your own eyes. In other words, be teachable. Listen well. Actually consider what this other person is saying. Be willing to think, I could actually be wrong here. Maybe I should be willing to be challenged on this. Well, there you go. It's quite a list. It's all profoundly practical, isn't it? It's love in action. It's a community that's generous and inclusive and empathetic and unified. I don't know how it leaves you feeling. If you're anything like me, it's an overwhelming mix of inspired and convicted. I long for Jesus to help me love like this. And I rejoice to see so many expressions of this type of love here at Riverbank in our community. And yet I also see the ways that I fall short, that we fall short. Which really leads us back to where we started, doesn't it? Back to deciding not to be fake, but to be real. I need to take off my mask and I need to receive the love of Jesus again. Love that forgives, Love that frees. Love that transforms. And Riverbank, if we keep doing this again and again, Jesus will continue to transform us more and more into a community of real love. And people will notice. They'll notice those strange Christians from Riverbank who are different from the other people they know. I want to finish with a story about this. It's a real story that I read recently from a church up in New South Wales. It's a story about James. Let me read the story as we finish. James almost didn't walk in. He had parked across the road and sat there longer than he meant to, watching people head inside and talking himself in and out of it. He'd told his wife he would go just once to see what church was actually like. If it felt weird, fake, or culty, he'd leave and never come back. I was literally sitting there thinking, I can just drive off right now, James says. James didn't grow up religious. He believed God existed, but faith felt distant from everyday life. Christianity especially marked you out as weak. Where he grew up, admitting you were Christian came with a social cost. He wasn't going in looking for answers. He just wanted to know if it was worth his time. Then a bloke walked up. Surfy, relaxed, looked like he'd just come in from the beach. He stuck out his hand and started chatting like James already belonged. Before I even realized what was happening, I was inside taking a seat in a school hall. What threw James wasn't the service, it was the people. Within minutes, he'd been introduced to a family around his age with kids. Then another. People remembered his name. Someone invited him to sit with them. I messaged my wife during the service, James says. I said, I already know like six families and they all seem completely normal. The sermon that morning was on anxiety. James expected to be bored. He wasn't. I thought I'd be checking the time, he says, but I wasn't. I was actually listening. It felt relevant. After the service, no one rushed off. Kids were running around while parents stood chatting in small groups. I just kept thinking how normal everyone was, James says. Families, like us, people who could just be my neighbor. When he got home, he didn't overthink it. I just said to my wife, you're going to want to come next week. The next week, James came back. Then he brought his wife. She'd grown up Catholic and was cautious, but she noticed the same things. Calm, Bible-focused, no pressure. Then they brought their daughter, Mia. She had the best time of her life, James says, absolutely buzzing. Mia came back clutching a drawing of Jesus and some sheep, bursting to tell him about it. She's like, Dad, Jesus loves me and he'll always find me, James says. Then she just ran off to play with her friends. And from then on, church wasn't negotiable. She's obsessed, James laughs. Honestly, she's the keenest one in our family. Take the iPad, take the TV, just don't take church. James committed his life to Jesus on the 5th of June, 2025, the same day his dad died. That was the moment everything came crashing down, James says. Absolutely everything. In the past, grief had sent him spiraling. This time, it didn't. I was shattered, he says, but I wasn't alone. James found himself opening the Bible daily, not out of habit, but out of need. People from church checked in, prayed with him, and stayed close. I had church, I had God's word, he says, and for the first time, that held me. These days, James is all in. I genuinely can't shut up about it, he says. I found something that actually makes sense of life, and I want people to know. People are often at their house. Meals turn into long conversations. The Bible gets opened naturally. In November, James, his wife, and Mia were baptized, surrounded by people who now feel like family. I didn't walk into church expecting my life to change, James says, but it did. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your incredible love that enables us to take off our masks and find true freedom. And now we pray, please help us to show your love to each other and to the wider community in radical, beautiful ways. May our church, Lord, please, may it be a community of real love. For your glory, we pray this. Amen.